I actually have a testimony. I'll share with you real quick, if that's all right, since there's nothing there. Sarah and I, we've owned a house for about 18 years. We went to refinance it a couple of times. So we went to reach up finance it about 2 years ago, and we were almost done refinancing it, and it was going to be about maybe 1% lower than we had it. And I don't know why, something inside me, I'm sure as the Holy Spirit, it's like, just don't sign the paperwork. We're already done. We paid for the inspection. We did all the paperwork. I mean, literally, we were just going to sign our names, and we're refinancing. I called the guy, and I'm like, you know what? You might think I'm crazy, but I don't want to refinance. He goes, I don't understand. Like, you're done. Like, all you have to do is sign. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I don't want to do it. Because you're going to save all this money. And it's like, yeah, I just don't want to do it. So about 4 months later, we were talking to some friends we hadn't seen for a year. And she's in the banking industry. And she was saying that they have specific refinances for, like, literally certain streets in San Diego. And people don't believe me when I say this, but it was for 1.9% for refi. And people don't believe me, so I actually take a picture of it, show them sometimes. Like, it really is 1.9%. So we called them up and said, yeah, your house is actually on one of the streets that we do this refinance for. So refinance that at 1.9%. And it's like, it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. Okay. So yeah, that Mark. Right. No, but that's the story. And we had to walk in faith because we didn't know, you know, what was going to happen. We were walking away from that money. So that was a good thing for us. So I'm Mark Barlow. I've been going to Cross Point for about 4 or 5 years now. I work in the Grossmont Union High School District. I'm director of categorical programs and grants, which sounds really boring. It can be. I oversee, like, federal and state programs, so I'm, like, kind of the compliance officer. I oversee how it's called the LCAP, Local Control and Accountability Plan. We have to show the public how we're spending our $285 million, and I have to oversee the writing of that plan. And what also I do, which is, like, really on the other extreme side of it, is I also oversee social and emotional supports. So I run restorative practices. I run trauma-informed care for trainings for teachers, and that's kind of my passion. Before that, I was a high school teacher for 18 years at Monta Vista High School. I taught social science, and I was an assistant principal for three years over at Monta Vista as well. So I've been doing my current job for about 3 years. And my heart and passion is really, like I said, in the latter part there, the restorative practices, and working with pretty much at-risk kids has always been my passion. Kind of starting off as a teacher, I've always had that passion with at-risk. And the one kids we worked with were socially promoted freshmen. So these were freshmen who didn't graduate from middle school. They were just said, hey, you know what? Kicking you up to high school, good luck. So I volunteered to teach with those students because my passion was for them. And by doing that, I got cussed out a lot. I got cussed out a lot. Students cussing at me. I know it's like, they didn't throw stuff at me, but they wanted to fight me. I've had kids spit at me. I've had kids want to, like I said, you know, get up in my face and want to throw down with me. But I was cool with that. I was perfectly calm with that because I knew who I was. I didn't take offense to that because I knew these were just children. Right? I knew who I am in Christ. Like, I'm the adult, right? These guys are kids acting out. I saw so much kids just failing, just so much apathy and so much dysfunction at home that I wanted to start a program. So I started this advisory program where every kid who had one or more D's or F's were put into a mandatory tutorial in the middle of the school day. Because as I was teaching, I would be, hey, guys, some of you guys are failing, so come on into my class. And guess how many kids showed up after 12 years of teaching? I'm not kidding, zero. Like, no one would come in and get help. So we're like, you know what? We're going to do this in the middle of the school day. And it was kind of revolutionary. And some teachers didn't like it. I lost friends that I had known for 10 years because of that process. All right, so what I've kind of learned is that sometimes when you feel like God's putting someone in your heart, not everyone's going to be like your cheerleader. Yeah, you know what I mean? It's like you need to be confident in Him and the words He's spoken to you and move forward with that. It's something that, and I've seen the results of my hard work and what God's been doing through me through that, but I've had to step out in faith and be willing to kind of put a target on my back. I'm 48 years old and I got way too much. I mean, I've been this gray for like probably, what, Sarah, like 15 years now? I mean, I turned gray like instantly. And it wasn't children teaching did it. It was like the adults that I work with that turned this hair gray. You know what I mean? Kids are easy. They're like, yeah, I don't like you. I'll scratch in your desk. I hate Mr. Barlow or other things. But I know where I stand with kids. Adults, like, I don't know where I stand with you. You know what I mean? You can be nice to me, and then the next minute, I know what you're talking about. So one thing I've learned is, like, where I go, like, God goes, right? So no matter what, like, where I am, God is. And I'm going to give you two really quick kind of stories about that. There's this one program at Monta Vista. It's called the PLUS program, and they're for kind of extremely emotionally disturbed kids who are, like, kind of violently outwards. So we had about 20 kids down there, and I was in a ministry at the time. And whatever brought stress to my stomach is when I got this radio call. I need an administrator. And I'm just like, oh, gosh, here we go. Like, I don't know what's going to happen next. So when I was walking down there, they kind of gave me the backstory. They called me and go, hey, we have this student. She was about 300 pounds. And they were like, she just will not do anything. She will not move. She will not talk. She refuses to interact. We've asked her to step outside. She refuses to do anything. We need you to come down here and help. I'm like, I don't know what I'm going to do. So I walk down there, and as I'm walking down, a campus security is with me, and I'm praying in the spirit, like, hey, you know, I'm praying in my tongues. I'm praying in the spirit, going down there, Lord, go before me. See what's going to happen. Help me out. Please help me. So I walk in there, and I tell the campus supervisor, I go, you know what, just wait outside. So he waits outside. I literally walk up to the student, and I say, hey, can I see you outside? And I turn around, and I just walk out the door. And as I'm walking out the door, I'm praying in the spirit again, just have her just get up and walk out. Because I didn't want to get in some confrontation with her. So here I go, I walk out, and then all of a sudden I hear this desk rumbling, and she gets up, and she follows me out the door. And I was like, thank you, God. So as I went outside, I just started going, hey, you know, what's going on? What's your name? And I started meeting her, and I go, you know what? Would you mind just walking up to my office with me? I got some food up there. We can hang out and just talk. So I brought her up there. I just went over kind of what her grades were, what her aspirations are, and then we were able to talk. And I didn't even talk about why she was being defiant. That was just a manifestation of what was deeper inside. But that was God there. The other time that I'll explain really quick was that this one was kind of very scary. I dealt with plenty of knives on campus. A lot of times the kids, once they say I'm using it for my protection because I take the trolley when I go home, I feel I'm scared. As soon as they say it's for protection, it's like you have to expel them because it's like you don't know what are you protecting yourself from. A couple of guns, a couple of them were plastic. But still, they brought guns on campus, BB gun. But this one time, I was sitting there during lunch, and it was about 1,700 students. And I'm sitting there in the middle of the lunch quad, you know, observing all the students, making sure they're doing what they're supposed to. And two kids come running up to me. And they go, Mr. Bartle, Mr. Bartle. And they're freaking out. And they have a hand grenade in their hand. And they're like, Mr. Bartle, I saw this kid throw us in the trash can. And I'm like instantly, right, because hand grenades have a very specific timeline. I'm like, how long have you had this thing? And then he hands it over to me, and he's like, I just now saw him. So I took this thing, and I'm looking around. There's a building up here with a big rock. I ran up, and I threw the hand grenade behind the rock. And I got on the radio, and I instantly radio in, you know, hey, lockdown. We got a hand grenade on campus. So within seconds, the whole campus went into lockdown. They brought in the bomb squad. They brought in the sheriff. They brought in everything. And, you know, after they found it was inert, it was a real hand grenade, but the explosives inside had been taken out. Well, I don't know what to look for when someone walks up with a hand grenade and hands it to me, right? So, but at the end of that, and after this sheriffs were there and they were walking around, I just felt like God was saying, listen, like, it's always going to be good because you're here, Mark. Because you're here, like, I'm here. And I always felt like wherever I go, there was, like, this power there. And I know there are other Christians on campus. Don't get me wrong, it wasn't just me, but, like, literally, it was just me. I felt God was like, hey, listen, because you're here, Mark, and you are who you are, like, I got your back here. And that sustained me a lot. So now what I'm trying to learn to do is now where God goes, like I go. That's a lot harder to do, right? But I'm trying to learn that. So during this presentation, I'm just going to be what Barry, I really appreciate Barry's advice because you know what, Mark, just be Mark Bartle. And I'm just going to be Mark Bartle, all right? So I'm Mark Bartle. That was my story. I'm married to a wonderful woman, Sarah. That's right. My mother-in-law, Sandy, is an amazing woman. And Tim, if you want to go to the second slide, connecting, that would be perfect. And just so you know, Sarah and I are going to be married 28 years in about 2 weeks from now. So we're going to have a good time. And we got two really cool kids, Jacob, 27. He's a teacher. He's trying to get a job in English. And our daughter, Josie, she graduated from a general business degree, and she's looking for a job. So if anyone knows, has a job opening for someone with a general business degree, let us know. All right, so here's what we're going to do. We're just going to take literally about 2 or 3 minutes right now, and we're going to just kind of connect with a couple of different people here. Because this right here is an amazing thing, but I really don't like these at all, to be honest with you. I mean, it's powerful stuff, but in the hands of especially young people, this could be very, very, very damaging, all right? They call this, you know, the millennials were the last generation. We're kind of the new generation coming. It's called the iGen for the iPhones, iPads, all that. They say that this new generation coming up is very anxiety laden. There's a lot of stress. There's a lot of anxiety in them because this right here is just bombarding you 24/7. The police actually call this pocket bullies now, because when you're at school, it's like someone bully you for 4, 5, 6, 7 hours, and you go home and everything's normal, different. But now 24/7, people are just getting harassed with this thing. And as an administrator, this thing created like 85% of my job right here. So it's kind of ironic that this is supposed to make us the most connected we've ever been. But I really feel like the world is even more disconnected now than we've ever been. Because people don't know how to talk face to face. Everything's like, you know, on this thing. All right. So relationships and community, it takes time. It takes time to build that. And sometimes we just want to get moving on to the next thing. I need to go to this. I need to do that. I need to do this. We're just moving, moving, moving. But I'm trying to live my life like less is more. The less we do, the more enriched we are. I truly, truly believe that. And when I used to work with new teachers for about 7 years, I tell them, listen, just do 5 things really good instead of 10 things really crappy. All right. So if you do 5 things really good, you're going to be known for those 5 things. But if you do 10 things mediocre, like that's no good for anybody. All right. So Bruce Lee said, empty your cup so that it may be filled. Right? Empty your cup. Right. We're gonna take this cup, we're gonna dump it out so we can kind of fill it up. So we're not gonna take a lot of time to do this, but what I want to do is I want you to find someone that you didn't come here with. All right, so it could be someone you know, but you didn't like drive in the car with them. I want you to, you know, just introduce yourself. So hey, I'm Mark, checking in, scale of 1 to 5. I say, hey, today I'm really a 5. I'm not just saying that, but man, I live in San, born and raised in San Diego. I love it here, and I'm a 5. Whenever that sun's out shining, I'm a 5. Yesterday I was emo, I was a 3, because it was it was dark and cold and rainy. I was like, I'm walking around like a, you know. And then one concern you have, all right? So one concern I have. I need to write this grant, and I don't really write grants. I've written 2, and they've been denied. But I need to write this grant. We're going to try to get $2 million to bring in more mental health providers into the school districts. And they're like, hey, Mark, can you write this grant? I'm like, dude, I don't write a grant. I do all these other things. So I need to get that done in the next 2 weeks, so I'm kind of been stressing about that. That's one concern I have. One person or thing you're grateful to, like I said, my wife is amazing. Her and I have been through so much in our lives. And I'm very grateful for her. I could easily say Jesus, right? That's the go-to one. But I'm very grateful for my wife, Sarah. Thank you, Sarah. And literally, and that's all it needs to take. It doesn't need to be a long thing. So I'm going to give you a little timer. I'm going to say, hey, you should be switching now. I'm going to give people like 3 minutes total to do that, 1.5 minutes each. It's pretty quick. All right? 1.5 minutes each. Find someone, introduce, and go through these 4 or 5 questions.
Thank you.
if you haven't switched yet, make sure the other person can talk as well. So if you haven't switched yet, go ahead and do that. All right, try to wrap that up in about 30 seconds. All right, we're going to go ahead and move on. And that, so just so you know, that's a little like teaching strategy, right? You tell people, hey, you got 2 minutes, and you really give them five. But if you tell them you got five, they're gonna talk until 10. So we're gonna move on. I know, I like it. So you know, Galatians 6:2, it talks about that we are to, you know, carry the burdens for one another. But I think a lot of times, you know, when we, especially on this thing, a lot of times people always want to put their best foot forward, right? Like every post we see is like, life is wonderful. And sometimes we sit there going, man, my life isn't wonderful. I wish I was all these people, because these people are all having fun enjoying life, all right? But sometimes people aren't real because they're afraid to put themselves out. And we put up these walls to like kind of like we put on that facade, right? Like, hey, everything's happy-go-lucky, everything's fine, but it's really not. So that's what relationships is. That's what community is being vulnerable to kind of let down your guard. I'm going to read this quote here about gratitude, because I'm a big gratitude freak lately. I realize, like, man, life is good. So I'm going to read this quote here. It says, the core of gratitude is that it allows us to celebrate the good in our lives in the present moment. By identifying and affirming all the good, people are able to focus more on what they have and less on what they don't have. So there's a quote, too, that I found. It's a Buddhist saying, believe it or not, but it's called enough is a feast. Like, enough is a feast. Like, we have enough, and, like, that's a feast. We should be thankful and grateful for what we have, because what we have is truly, like, not only enough, but overflowing if we really think about it in comparison, especially to the rest of the world. Like, we are blessed beyond comprehension. And I really think anything beyond salvation is like gravy to me. Right? It's just pure gravy. And that's why it's important, I think, for people to travel around the world and see how other people live and experience that missionary trip, because then you come home with an appreciation of what you have. Not to make you feel guilty or anything, but it's truly an important thing. If you want to hit that mindfulness, move on to that. Very quickly, I know people talk about mindfulness or whatnot, but mindfulness isn't like, you know, it could be meditation, but it's just really trying to focus on the present, like right now, right? Matthew 6:4, and that's why 6:34, refuse to worry about tomorrow, but deal with each challenge that comes your way, one day at a time. Tomorrow will take care of itself. I mean, how many of us right there, look at that dog, right? I love dogs and animals, and when they walk around, it's like, you know, they're just like walking around. They don't care. They don't know what's going on, right? But when we go on walks, our mind is like, we think about the past, we think about the future. And the only time that we're truly, 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 truly alive, literally the only time, in Christ we can be alive all over, but I'm just staying right now. We're alive right now. Right now is the only time you can truly experience love, communication, that you can truly talk to somebody, is like right now. How much of our right now, this moment, like right now, like right now, like right now, is squeezed out because we think about what's going on in the past? Like we remunerate over and over and over again, well, if I would have done this, if I would have done this, it would have been different. We think about the future. Okay, if I do X and Y, then Z and A are going to happen. If A happens, then B is going to happen. Then C can, and then D can happen, and then now I'm good. And then what happens, this right now is totally squeezed out. So what we're going to do is we're going to take some deep breaths. And what science shows us is when you take deep breaths, literally physiologically, it's telling your brain, you don't need to freak out. Because you're taking time to go deep breaths. Your survival mode kicks down because your body's going, okay, I'm safe. I can take deep breaths. Because you're in that survival mode, that fight, flight, or fright, you're like, you know, you're trying to get as much oxygen as you can. But when you take deep breaths, your body's going, okay, everything's good. And you just start calming down. So I'm going to give you some, so let's do that really quick. Breathe in for 3 seconds, hold, breathe out for 3 seconds, hold. Breathe in for 3 seconds, hold. And as you do it, pray, thank God, meditate. Whatever you want to do, meditate on the Lord, speak in tongues, whatever's happening there. But I always just close my, sometimes my office, I'll just close my office, my door, and I'll just take some deep breaths. So let's just do that right now. So take some deep breath in. Hold. Out. Deep breath in. Hold. Out. One more. Deep breath in. Thank you, Jesus. Hold. Out. All right. And some advice, if you're in a tough place, and you want to start spewing venom, you know, if something happens to you and you're upset, the kids do something wrong, you just instantly want to respond. 3 things. Shut your mouth. Like, do not say anything. Just don't say something. Breathe, take 3 deep breaths. Go, you know, hold on, I use the restroom real quick. Go on, whatever you're going to go, make up a lie, whatever you have to do. Hey, I got to check the laundry. You know, whatever, go somewhere and just like breathe, like literally 10 to 15 seconds. And then when you come back, you know, pray in the spirit, thank God, give me wisdom to deal with the situation, and then deal with it. Now, that's something I've learned because I didn't do that before. I would just respond, right? So mindfulness, being at peace, trying to remember like the here and now, push out the past, push out the future. All right, the next thing we're going to talk about real quick is pretty much the core of where we are right now. Restorative practice, relationships matter. All right, so our call is to be Jesus with skin onto the world. I mean, that's truly what we're called to do. You know, we can, what we do is a lot more powerful than what we say. If what we say and what we do are one, then that's even more powerful. But what we do is much more powerful than what we say. Right? So my biggest asset as an educator, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I realize that I could be Jesus to like all these kids. 80% of single parent homes are single moms. So I felt like, hey, you know what? I'm going to try to be an example of what a man is, a godly man is. I was patient. I was calm. I was understanding. You never got me off my game. Kids would spit at me, cuss at me, and I was always just, because I felt like, you know, I need to show them what an example of what a man is. Because a lot of young men don't have that example. And even the young ladies, like, you know what? You need to know how to be treated as a young lady. So I was trying to always be like, here's how a young lady is supposed to be treated. That was my biggest asset. Right up here, defining restorative practices. Restorative practices are based on principles that emphasize the importance of positive relationships as central to building community. They promote values and principles that use inclusive, collaborative approaches. When broadly and consistently implemented, they promote and strengthen positive, transformational cultures. So when a church is like trying to be restorative, if Pastor Barry is the only one restorative, like that's not broadly across the whole church. You can't go to Barry, Craig, and Dan and go, I got a problem with someone at church. You know, we have to learn to go to each other and go, hey, listen, we need to talk about this. You know, I have a problem with, not a problem, I heard something. We can phrase it a certain way, but we need to incorporate that with us here. But what we're going to talk about, sometimes people put the blinders on. Like, I've been offended, but I'm not gonna talk to you about it. I'm just gonna hold this bitter judgment against you. And that's gonna affect how I interact with you. All right. So when I worked with students, I started this one program in Monta Vista called the Learning Center. It was for kids who had dropped out of high school. And I started this program, and literally the only classroom available was the auto shop room. So I had one student, this one girl, who pretty much dropped out of high school, brought her back. She was the only student in that program with me. We were in the auto shop room, and I was helping her recover credit. So I created all this curriculum for every single class she needed, all this stuff. So I was working with her. She came to school 2 hours a day and would go home and work. So what happens is that other students heard about this through word of mouth, so then more kids came. Literally, by the end of the year, we had 150 kids who had already dropped out of school, like, come back to school. And that's amazing. And this girl, the very first one, she got pregnant when she was 16. And she came to me crying. I don't know how to talk to my parents. I said, hey, you have to. You got to start taking prenatal vitamins. You have to start taking care of yourself. You got to start doing this. She graduated a semester early, because she actually worked so hard for 2 years that she actually graduated early. She went to San Diego State University, and she graduated with a BA in finance. Like, talk about a difficult degree, right? But that to me, once again, is like, I never preached the gospel to her, but I just lived my life for the Lord in front of her, and I encouraged her, and I talked to her. As one student in the Learning Center, he actually texts me, and here's what he Facebook messaged me. I don't go on Facebook often, but I go, oh, wait, I got a message on here. I wonder how long ago it was. So I said, hello, my favorite teacher. I'm a dad now. Thanks for giving me the tools to become a better person and now a productive person and father. Love you for all the traits you have given me and pushed me to succeed. Yeah. And that dude tried my patience, let me tell you. But you know what? Like I was Jesus with skin on to him. Like I was kind of the father that he never had. And that's powerful to hear that. And that's why right there, really, Jesus is the personification of restoration, right? He restored all things on the cross. 100% was restored. Now he wants us to restore relationship with each other, like through him. And that's the whole point of this restorative practice, is restoring those relationships. Go into the next one, if you could. So relationships matter, but then community matters as well. Oops, I got to bring that up. And I got to throw a shout out to Tim Van Atta. Thank you for doing all this, Tim. He was able to transform all these slides, so very good job, Tim. A lot of times, like I said, when we get offended, it's so much easier to like just put our blinders on, right, and just shun people. Anyone here watch The Office? Shun. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but shun. So it's so much easier just to put our blinders on and like just pretend that person didn't exist, right? But that's not what a community is. A community is talking about stuff, getting it out, and like, you know what? You don't have to agree on the end result, but at least we had that discussion. So restorative practice is not the outcome that makes something restorative, it's the process. It's how we go through that. We can still walk away going, hey, you're leaving the church. Hey, we're upset. Hey, you feel like you were wrong, but you know what? We still went through this process of talking through it instead of you walking out upset. This quote here, couldn't see. It says, there can be no vulnerability without risk. Once again, I'll say that again. There can be no vulnerability without risk. There can be no community without vulnerability. There can be no peace and ultimately no life without community. So I think a lot of times that vulnerability, we build up all these walls around ourselves to keep people out, but then we also don't let people in. And I think that also includes the Holy Spirit kind of talking to us and convicting us, going, hey, listen, there's some things you need to take care of. So risk and vulnerability are required to build and strengthen the relationship and community. But how many of us have been hurt? Right? How many of us have been hurt by the church that were like, you know what, I'm willing to go this far? But I think God gets a bad rap for what people do, all right? It's like, hey, God didn't do that, you know, and everywhere you go, you're going to get hurt. So you need to learn to just deal with people, because we know what, people are broken, and we all make mistakes. We all do things we shouldn't do. But sometimes a word comes out of somebody's mouth, and the other person had no idea how it affected them. And that's why if you're a true relationship, if you're a true community, you talk these things out. All right, this next one has to do with like how we look at how people interact. So we want to understand, we don't want to excuse behavior. So sometimes what you see, that's an iceberg, it's hard to see that, but that's a big old iceberg, right? in the top of the iceberg, is this what you see? You see people's outward behaviors. You see them acting a certain way, talking a certain way. But underneath the surface, that big, huge iceberg, that's like what's really going on. That's the thing that is really going on. So you want to change the question, right? The question used to be, what is wrong with you? What's wrong with you? I mean, that's laden with, like, you know, you're trying to condemn the person. Like, something's wrong with you. But you want to change that to be more compassionate. Like, what happened to you? Like, why are you responding this way? Why are you coming late to school? Why are you not coming to church anymore? Why are you doing these things? You know, why are these things happening? Like, how can I help you? How can I invest in you to kind of get that for people? See, the latter is also total positive regard for people, right? I'm not judging you. Like, what's wrong with you? I'm trying to find out what's wrong, what's happening with you. Total positive regard. See, I take this is, I always try to find reasons why somebody may be acting a certain way. Like, I always have total positive regard for everyone. And I think it drives my wife, Sarah, crazy. Because I am an aggressive driver. I get upset really easily. I'll admit that. But I'm in the fast lane, right? And this guy's like tailgating me. And I'm going like 85 miles an hour. I'm like, okay. You know the ego, and you're like, I'm not getting over. But I'm like, I'm getting over. Because in my mind, I'm like, I don't know where this guy's going. I mean, he could have got a text from his wife. Hey, I'm giving birth. Something could have happened. I don't know. I've seen people literally passing each other in the safety lane now. I've seen like 4 times in the last year. I'm like, what's going on? But same thing. I start getting upset, and I go, you know what? Like, once again, maybe something's happened to them. I don't know what's going on. So I try to have the positive regard for people. This one girl at Monta Vista, I was walking, and she was late to class. I said, hey, you're late to class. And she pretty much said, F you. F you, F you, F you, multiple times, cussing me out. And I go, whoa, what's going on? And she started crying. And I go, let's go. So I took her down the office, and we go down the office. Now, when a young person tells you to F off, like, that way, multiple times, your first instinct is like, you know what, I'm going to suspend you, you're gone. But I knew, like, okay, something has been going on, because why would this young person just say that to me? So I come down the office, I'm talking with her, and I'm like, hey, exactly, what happened? What's going on? And then she was crying, and she pretty much told me, like, she got back from court, like, that day. She was in the foster care system. She just got dropped off back to school, because in the foster care, they want you to be in school all the time. So she was in a group home, they dropped her back off, and she came back from court where they decided, the mom finally said, listen, I don't want her anymore. Like, just take her away. And so I was like the first person that she encountered after being dropped off from that court hearing. And I'm like, oh my gosh. So I gave her like a $5 coupon to Jack in the Box. And I told her, I go, hey, listen, I understand, but not everyone's going to be as understanding as I am. Like, when you're out in the world and you feel that way and you're pissed off, like, you have to learn how to use your words differently. Like, because I understand, but your boss may not. The police officer may not. You know, this other person may not. So I was trying to talk with her. Here's how you build a relationship. Here's how you talk about when you're upset, what you can do. Once again, remember, take those deep breaths, calm down, and chill out. The latter question, the last one, like, what happens to you? It tries to get at the root, like the why. Like, why are you doing this? But listen, I spent like a good hour with her. But I could have spent 15 minutes and suspended her and been done like that. But it takes time to figure out the why of people. And that's what a relationship is really about. It's like taking that time. Right? Because sometimes we're so busy trying to move on. All right? So this next part we're going to talk about is that, and that's why the Holy Spirit really brings things together. Because I don't think the worship team knew what we were going to talk about today, right? And that song was all about, you know, shame, go right back to hell. But I think there's a lot of people that allow shame to kind of keep them back from what they were truly meant to do. You know, truly meant to do. And shame is the intensely painful feeling one experiences when believing they are flawed and therefore unworthy of love, belonging, and connection. So what happened with this compass of shame here, Nathanson, this psychiatrist, he developed this idea that people respond to shame in pretty much 4 different ways. So when we're trying to restore relationships, you can see these 4 different ways of shame kind of playing out in how people respond. right? And the four different ways up there are withdraw, attack self, avoidance, and attack other. So when somebody feels that they're this intense, painful feeling that they're unworthy of love, belonging, and connection, people respond the same pretty much in those four different ways. Okay? So like for me, what happens with me, with Sarah, when I feel shame, when I've done something that I feel not good about, see, guilt is when you do an action that you feel bad about. Like, I did something bad, and I feel bad that I did that. Shame is that I'm just a bad person. That's why I do bad, because I'm bad. Like, guilt is like, oh, man, I failed. And shame is like, I'm a failure. And shame is where Satan's going, yeah, you're a total failure. You should just give up right now, man. So whenever you feel shame, I love what Barry said today, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, be gone. Like, you have no authority here. Because anything that's condemning you, making you feel bad, making you feel less than you are, that's from the pit of hell. And sometimes we sit there and we try to get all holy and, okay, Lord, I'm going to pray through this. And what I do, I just simply go, you know what, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, be gone. You have no authority here. And sometimes I have to say that like literally four times an hour because things are coming at me. I'm like, okay, again, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, be gone. You have no authority here. And I take control over those thoughts coming through my head. But with Sarah, when we were younger, I would attack her. Not physically, but I would verbally go after her. When I felt she did something, and then I felt shame because of what I had done, I would attack her. And now, lately, I'm really ashamed of this. I feel like I withdraw now. Like, oh, fine, you're gonna do that to me? Well, I'm going to withdraw my feelings. I'm like Eeyore. I'm over. Yeah. I'm over here and I'm totally like withdrawing my affection and emotions to her. When it comes to my kids, when I feel my kids aren't doing well, they're not moving through life how I think they should move through life, I attack myself. I start thinking, man, if I would have done this and this and this, they would have been better. I go after myself. At work, in social environments, when I feel shame, I totally avoid. I'm like, oh, I'm not, oh, here they come, I'm going this way. I don't want to even interact with them. I totally avoid. So we all can have different ways of dealing with that shame, right? So what I want to do right now, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to leave that for later. But I want to talk about like what happened with Peter in Matthew 26:7, when Peter denied Jesus those three times. Right? Like Peter knew who Jesus was, right? Imagine you relationship with Jesus and you saying three times, like, I don't know who Jesus is. Like, imagine what that would do to you, knowing who Jesus is in your life. And it says right there, look at the shame Peter had. With a shattered heart, Peter went out of the courtyard sobbing with bitter tears. I mean, Peter felt that bitterness and the shame because he denied Christ three times. Now, what if Peter would have withdrawn? What if Peter would have simply said, you know what, like, I'm going to withdraw from the rest of the apostles and from Jesus himself, and when Jesus comes around, instead of being, like, up in the front right next to him, like, I want to learn, I'm going to be Eeyore, and I'm going to sit over here, and I'm not going to learn from everything that Peter wants me to learn from Jesus. Or even worse, what if he avoided, you know what, I'm dropping out. I'm obviously not called to be an apostle. I can't do this. I denied Christ three times. Adios, I'm out of here. We would never have Peter. What about attack others? Starts fighting, brawling with all the other apostles he's so angry about with himself. And what about if he went down the road of Judas, right, who betrayed Jesus and hung himself? That self-attack. So Peter didn't do that, though. Peter hung in there. He went straight there, and then Jesus totally forgave him. Not forgave him once, right? Forgave him all three times for that. But Peter had to play his part, too. He didn't do any of those shameful responses that most of us do. He stuck right in there with it. All right, so what I want to do is I want to watch this video, the next one, and then we'll start the video after that, Tim, if you don't mind. So this next one is what do all people yearn for? So all people, whether we want to accept it or not, because some of us have built up so many walls. I know I have for a while. We built up so many walls that we go, you know what? I don't really need anybody. I'm totally self-sufficient, 100% on my own. I don't need anybody. But that's a lie from the pit of hell as well. Because what we all truly, truly yearn for, if we're having a sozo, we're breaking this down, when we're talking with Jesus and we're like talking to him about what we really want to be accepted. All people want to be accepted. We all want to have positive, healthy relationships, and we want connection through community. That's what we all deeply, deeply desire. But a lot of us are afraid to kind of take that step out because we've been hurt. So I'm going to show this video here, and it can be challenging because it's hard to see what you're going to see. It's not graphic or anything, but just the response of this child when the mom is doing what she's doing. Okay, and then we'll talk about how that kind of relates to addressing shame. So if you can go ahead and start that.
Babies this young are extremely responsive to the emotions and the reactivity and the social interaction that they get from the world around them. This is something that we started studying 30, 40 years ago, when people didn't think that infants could engage in social interaction. In the still face experiment, what the mother did was she sits down and she's playing with her baby who's about a year of age.
Are you my good girl?
Oh. And she gives a greeting to the baby. The baby gives a greeting back to her.
Yeah.
This baby starts pointing at different places in the world, and the mother's trying to engage her and play with her. They're working to coordinate their emotions and their intentions, what they want to do in the world. And that's really what the baby is used to. And then we ask the mother to not respond to the baby. The baby very quickly picks up on this. And then she uses all of her abilities to try and get the mother back. She smiles at the mother. She points because she's used to the mother looking where she points.
Yeah.
The baby puts both hands up in front of her and says, "What's happening here?" She makes that screechy sound at the mother, like, "Come on, why aren't we doing this?" Even in this 2 minutes when they don't get the normal reaction, they react with negative emotions, they turn away, they feel the stress of it, they actually may lose control of their posture because of the stress that they're experiencing.
Okay. I'm here. And what are you doing? Oh, yes. Oh, what a big girl.
It's a little like the good, the bad, and the ugly. The good is that normal stuff that goes on, that we all do with our kids. The bad is when something bad happens, but the infant can overcome it. After all, when you stop the still face, the mother and the baby start to play again. The ugly is when you don't give the child any chance to get back to the good. There's no reparation, and they're stuck in that really ugly situation.
All right. Yeah, that's hard to watch. But, you know, imagine if Jesus gave us a still face when we cried out to him, right? We come to him, we're just crying out, we're asking for help, and he's just looking at us. I mean, imagine that the devastation of that. But however, how often do we kind of give that still face to people? We don't intentionally just look at him with a still face, but we put the blinders on. We shun him, we keep him out. You know, how often are people like that baby crying out for, like, "I need some help, I need some help"? It is on the baby's kind of responsibility as well as us to ask for help as well. We need to reach out and say, I need some help. But when someone reaches out, we also have to be willing to reach and meet them halfway. And that's what a community does. A community is trying to reach out and to help and to mend. So people don't feel that, like that baby crying out, like they're being shunned. Right? So to avoid the still face when harm is done, like what he said, the good is when everything's good. But you know what? Life isn't always, everything's very wonderful. And I mean, things happen. Relationships are broken. Things happen. But when harm is done, we need to take a risk. We need to be vulnerable. And then we need to seek to restore the relationship through forgiveness and asking of forgiveness. And that's a process. Once again, it's the process that makes something restorative. It's not the outcome. So going through that, but like I said, I'm speaking only for myself right now, but it's so much easier to just put this up and go, you know what? I'm just going to ignore that person. I'm not going to even invest the time to make that right. But when you do that, that's what happens. People are crying out for like, I want to be in relationship with you. I want to be in a community. It's important for us, all right? So when you, in next slide, if you could. So when we're talking about effective communication, when somebody is feeling these shames, I know it's kind of hard to read that, but you know, we need to be present for them. When someone's telling you like some hard things, like put this thing away. I guess the word, this is my pet peeve. When I'm talking to someone, like I'm bearing my soul, and they pull their phone out and they're like, and they look up and they're like, and then they kind of, you know, I'm like, I just stop talking. All right, separate the deed from the doer, right? That's what Christ is doing to us. Like he convicts us. Hey, listen, you're better than this. Where the enemy's saying, listen, that's exactly who you are. You're a liar. Not that you lie, but you're a liar. So separate the deed from the doer. Separate the person from what they did. All right? Encourage them to talk about their experience. So just let them talk. Just talk. Get it out. Ask them questions. Be present for them. Assist them to reflect on what has caused the shame feeling. So ask them questions. Try to understand where they're coming from. Remember, instead of what's wrong with you, like what happened to you. All right? Listen to what they have to say. Acknowledge their feelings. Don't you hate when people say, oh, you shouldn't be upset? It's like, well, why not? Like, if they're angry, let them be angry. If they're sad, let them be sad. It's a whole process people go through, but sometimes their emotion makes us uncomfortable. So we go like, oh, no. I don't want to go there, but let them experience whatever they're experiencing. And the last part here, which I'm horrible at, is avoid problem solving, right? And stereotypically speaking, as a man, like, I just want to problem solve. So here's a problem right here, and here's a solution. Solved. What's next? Do you want to go get something to eat? Like, that's what it is. So when Sarah talks to me, it's like, there's a problem? Fixed it. Let's go. Now, when Sarah talks, and it could be Sarah, it could be, I don't know what, but when she talks, like, here's a problem, right? And it's like this. And, you know, now we're talking about something else, and then we're talking about, now it's getting kind of back there, and then, you know, now we're like over here, and then we're like, I know, right? Now I'm not trying to ridicule her, but I'm just saying like that's just how people are different. So what I've learned as a husband, like, and I'm not good at it. I know, Sarah, but I'm a lot better than I used to be. Like I need to let her kind of go this way and not think like, okay, I got it, fix it. You know, I need to just let her, right? I know, that's right. I just need to let her talk. And sometimes, okay, go listen. Do you want to help? Do you want help solving this, or do you just want to vent? And then if they're like, you know, I just want to vent, then it's like, okay, that's cool. And if they're like, then nothing wrong with asking that. Like, what do you want me to do right now? Help solve or just listen? And listen, okay, good. Here we go. Buckle in. All right. I'm just giving her a hard time. All right. So along those lines, there's some very, very, very powerful questions that we're going to go through. The Womacks agreed to do this very quickly with me because they're willing to come up here. And I don't want to delay their pain too long. So they're going to come up and we're going to walk through these questions here, okay? So these questions are very powerful. They're put on by the International Institute of Restorative Practices, and they're used to kind of guide people through the process when harm's been done. All right, so the point of these questions is to avoid using the steel face, right, and to repair the harm in order to build positive relationships. So I asked Danny and Kurt, hey, was there something that maybe you can use to demonstrate this that's not too personal but can still give the idea of it? And they were willing to do that. All right, so I'm just going to walk them through. So we'll pretend like this is a couple come to church and there's a problem, and maybe they might not be married. They could just be this person and this person have an issue together. But I'm going to walk through the problem here with it. So I'm going to ask them these questions. They came to me and said there's a problem. So Danny, what happened?
So I had a habit of scheduling things for our family and scheduling things for Kurt to do without ever actually talking to him in advance to see if it was something he wanted to do.
And then I would be the third. I'm mediating this between the two, because sometimes you do need like a mediator to help go through this. So Kurt, and I'm asking Kurt the questions over here, and I'm asking Dan the ones over here. So Kurt, what did you think when you realized what had happened?
Well, see, what would happen is, you know, I'd be at work, whatever, and I'd, you know, have in my mind, this is what I want to do when I get home from work. So I'm, you know, say it's Monday night, right? Okay, what happens Monday night, guys? Football, of course. So I'm thinking, yeah, I'm going to get home, going to eat dinner, going to watch some football. It's going to be awesome, just going to kick back, whatever. Well, I roll on home, and boom, she's like, hey, come on, quick, change. We got to get going. We're doing this. I'm like, we're doing what? What are you talking about? So off I am, on for a ride to whatever her plans were. So, yeah.
Nobody else has experienced that. No. All right, so then I'd ask Danny, what were you thinking about the time, Danny?
My thought was that typically when it comes to family things and kid things, I do the scheduling and do kind of the logistics and the coordinating. So I really thought I was just doing my thing and what I was doing for the family.
And then Kurt, what impact has this incident had on you and others?
Well, I think some of this happened. This is probably pre-kids, I think a lot of this was. But, you know, I kind of felt like, so am I like, do I have no control over what happens in my life or over my schedule, over what I want to do? Can I be asked what I would like to do or even notified of, I mean, a due process or something, you know? So anyway, that's how I felt.
And then, so Danny, I'm going to go to the fourth one. Who has been affected by what you have done and in what ways?
Well, obviously my husband was affected by what I did. And probably to some degree, whoever it was that I had scheduled with, that we arrived probably not in the best of situations. I think, you know, those that he would interact with later too, if he was planning certain things and now he's disappointed and things didn't go the way that he thought they would, and maybe he didn't get the rest that he needed and different things like that, certainly could have impact on the rest of his day. And then, you know, even the week, if he didn't get the time he needed to reset. Thank you.
And Kurt, what has been the hardest thing for you about this?
There was that Monday Night Football game back in 94. I'm never going to get to see again. It's never going to be the same because I missed the game. Just kidding. Yeah. So what was the question again?
What's been the hardest thing?
What do you think you needs to be done to make things right?
Oh, well, I think if she just talked to me in advance and we talked together about what it is that maybe we'll do together, or we can compromise and figure out how we can take care of all of it, and with considering both of what our needs are and our schedules are.
Thank you. Let's give a round of applause. That was hard. Good job. Now, once again, imagine if Kurt, and we, to be honest with you, we could put these questions either way. The questions could easily been asked of both people, because Danny could have took the angle, well, listen, like, I felt like I was doing all the scheduling for the whole family. Like, you know, this is what I need from you, right? So it could have easily been switched. Hey, I saw a need, a void, and I took care of it. So once again, these questions could be asked to kind of diffuse, like, almost any situation. And instead, what I think happens is a lot of times we get in that shameful experience, we avoid, we withdraw, we attack, or we self-attack. And we don't take the proactive stance of like, listen, something happened, I need to talk about this, I need you to hear what's happening, and then we can go from there. The process, once again, is not restored. The process is restored, it's not the outcome. We need to remember that. All right, so the next part here, if you could hit that, that'd be perfect, is the fundamental hypothesis of restorative practices. As human beings are happier, more cooperative and productive, and more likely to make positive changes in their behavior when those in positions of authority do things with them rather than to them or for them. So once again, when people, not even necessarily in authority, but when people do things with us, we're likely to go along with that and do it more positively than when we do it with them, than people do it to them or for them. All right, so right up here you have these quadrants. You have high control. You have control on one side, the arrow going up is control, and the horizontal is support. So you can see the two in the top quadrant, that's high control, low support. You're going to do this now, this is my way of the heart. This is my house, you follow my rules. That's the two, all right? The bottom one, or that not, is low control and low support. Like, I really don't care what you do. Like, come, go, eat, stay, get high, don't get high, go to church, don't go, I don't care, do whatever you want. Low control, low support. The other one, the four, is low control but high support. Oh, I know you're hungry. Here, let me make me food. A happy 29th birthday, right? It's like we do stuff for them. Let me keep doing your laundry for you. Let me keep making the food for you. I know that you're doing something bad, but I'm gonna make excuses to all my friends and family and even myself of why you're acting that way. We do things for a lot of support, very little control. But then with is the top quadrant. That's where we want to be. We want high control. We also want high support. Like, hey, listen, you're not gonna railroad me, but I'm also gonna help you not railroad me. We're gonna do this together. We're gonna talk about things. Danny and Kurt was a perfect example. Hey, listen, I'm not gonna lay down and just take this. Like, we're gonna talk about this stuff because I wanna support you, but I also don't want you to control me, all right? The ironic thing is the two quadrants, two and four, are exactly the same, because they don't engage anyone. Like, listen, I'm gonna do things to you. I don't care if you listen to me or not. This is the way it is. I'm just gonna do it to you. And then the four is like, listen, I'm not gonna talk to you. I'm not gonna tell you how I'm feeling. I'm not gonna explain anything to you, but I'm just gonna do it for you because I don't want you to get upset with me. Neither of those things engage the other person what's happening. But I think a lot of us go two or we go to the four, but we're trying to get to the with. Like, how do we get to the with? The last part here, the last slide, is Jesus is the personification of restoration. Jesus is the personification of with. Jesus is anything positive, like that's who Jesus Christ is. You know, if we want to be Jesus Christ to the world, we do things with people, right? You have high expectations, high control, but then you bring it in with the support. You have to bring that other part in. We've learned from today, like, that takes time. That takes a lot of time to do that. I love this right here. It's like, don't panic, I'm with you. Isaiah 41:10. Like, don't panic. How many of us, I mean, if we're being honest, like, we panic. We start thinking about the past, we start thinking about the future, and we're in this mode of panic. I'm with you. There's no need to fear, for I am your God. I will give you strength. I'll keep you. I'll hold you steady, keep a firm grip on you. I mean, you know, Jesus Christ has us. When I do these trainings, we do this, and just so you know, I've taken this two-day training, and I've broken it down into exactly 56 minutes and 42 seconds. All right, so I've taken a 16-hour training and busted it down to 56 minutes. So there's a lot more to this, okay, and we're almost done. But when I do these trainings, the last thing we do, we all get in a circle. The whole training is run in a circle because we're trying to build community. And then we ask people, who had the biggest impact on you and why? And what quadrant would they be in? Would they do things to you, for you, nothing at all, or with you? And we have people share, like, who had the biggest impact on your life? Now, I'm working with, like, education professionals, teachers, administrators, counselors, all this stuff. And when it comes to me and my turn, what I share, I share my story of Jesus Christ. So I say, you know what? And I'm not saying that to you. I tell them flat out, I go, listen, I'm not trying to evangelize to you guys, but this is like, I'm just being real right now. Sarah and I had kids really young. I was 20, she was 19. We had tons of support with the family, but I felt like I was alone. Like, I felt like I had to take care of this myself. And I really felt like everywhere I went, Jesus was always with me. He was encouraging me. When I was going to school with two kids, he was encouraging me. When I was looking for a job, he was encouraging me. When I had a bad day at work, he was always there encouraging me, 100% of the time. That right there, that walk, that's him and me walking together. That's him and you walking together. Like, he just does things with people. And I'll tell my story to people. And I'll see some people crying, you know, when I'm telling this, because they come up to you and go, thank you so much for saying that. Thank you so much for telling me, like, how much Jesus meant to you, because Jesus means the world to me too. And Jesus, once again, is the personification of restoration. If we are to be Jesus with skin on, like Jesus is all about restoring. And Jesus is all about relationships. And he was all about community. And that, though, takes time and patience and vulnerability and risk. So I'm totally anal with time. I went through high school, college, teaching. When you're a teacher and you're like 5 seconds late to work, everyone knows. Because you have 38 kids like running around your front of your room waiting for you to get there, right? So I've been very like anal when it comes to time. I said I'll be done no later than 12:30, so I'm going to end right now. It's exactly 12:30. So hey, right? Right? I know. But hey, if you seriously think these questions would work, like with your family, seriously, your kids, like meeting between two children, your job, your relationships, anything I got, I don't know, I have quite a bit up here. If you feel like you want one, please feel free to take one. And Danny and I are going to be putting on a restorative justice training, and we're going to go over a lot more detail, like how to use these and how to format that situation. If you're interested in restoring relationships with family, friends, coworkers, colleagues, please plan on attending. Anything else you guys want to say? I don't know if you guys want to end
it. Yeah, come on, give Mark a hand. You're right, 59, 58, 1 hour. There you go, all right. Stand up with me, would you? Let me just cap this off by saying, you might think, well, you know, what does all this look like? Let me tell you what it looks like. It's important as leadership of this family that we really go after a health and wholeness of the whole person. We are spiritually very passionate around here. But what we've seen in revival cultures across the country is you can go after the presence of God, you can be crazy, you know, see, you know, all kinds of stuff happen at an altar, and yet people walk right out the door and walk the same way as they came in. And we believe that if we're going to transform culture, we're going to transform the world around us, it's important that we have people like this in the family that can say, not only do I believe it, but I teach it. Here's some stories of how I've applied it. And say to us as a family, you can not only just believe it, but I believe you can practice this and walk in the health and wholeness that God died for some 2,000 years ago. So if you wonder the why for of why we're doing something called restorative justice, it's because of that. We believe that you can walk the way that God intended for you to walk. And we bless it, Mark. Thank you for a job well done this morning. We're going to come back next week and talk about it even more, I believe. And we're going to get equipped to really go after this. Amen? Father, thank you for this day. We bless you, we honor you, and we thank you for your presence. Thank you for your goodness and kindness to us. I bless our family in Jesus' name. Amen.